Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 9. I have to say the drive up was very pretty this morning with all the snow on the trees, and it's almost like powdered sugar on some of those places around here. It was really pretty. I enjoyed it. It makes up for the two-hour drive to come on up. So it was very nice. And then seeing the sun, I know it's not really out right now, but seeing the sun this morning was very encouraging after a week of, at least for us down there, it was just like all rain, and now finally actually seeing some sun was nice. I appreciate that. You don't realize how much you miss the sunshine until you don't have it for a little while. And then it's kind of like, oh, man, I want to see some more sunshine. I don't know how much Dad mentioned anything of what I did the last 4 months, I guess. It was like end of August to the beginning of this month. I traveled with an evangelist. We did teen ministry. So basically we would travel around to churches that have Christian schools. And then with the Christian school, we'd be with the Christian school all week. We'd do chapels. We'd do some competitions, usually stuff involving a big ball, so a four-foot big ball. And we'd do all kinds of stuff like volleyball, basketball, bowling game with it. We would do a game called Spoke Tackle, which is like a racing game, which you can kind of push and shove and do all things that teenagers like to do. Basically, we tell them everything is legal in that game. You just can't kill anybody. But we did a bunch of that stuff. On Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday evenings, we would do evening rallies, which would be kind of for the outside community. We would be out inviting teens, and they would come, and then we'd preach just a straight gospel message. And we saw, I think it was over 130 or so saved while we traveled. So it was really neat to see the Lord use that. Though we were primarily in three states. We were in California, Arizona, and Florida. So coming back to Maine on December 9th after being in those states, it's like, man, I miss the South. That weather was really nice. So yeah, the sun, it was just like sunny all the time. I hate the politics of California, but it was just beautiful all the time. So it was really nice. But anyways, that was exciting to do that. But being back here, I like the state of Maine. I enjoy being back here. But take a look at chapter 9 of Jeremiah. Chapter 9, honestly, this is going to be a lot of meditating that I've had over even just this last week, and even over tour while I was traveling. I've been reading this book. It's been called The Search for Significance, and basically it says seeing your true worth through God's eyes. You know, finding out where you or searching where do you find your significance and your security. And I've been reading this book, and it's just so full of biblical principles. And at times it has been very painful. It's been very opening of the heart and revealing of weaknesses in my life, areas that I never saw before, that as it's been revealed, even just in the very subtle ways, I've seen things and that I've never seen before. So some of this comes out of just some of my personal devotions, as well as reading this book. So I'm going to have some quotes. I'm going to read a few things out of the book. So not all this material is original with me. I've gotten this as I've read through this book as well. But I read this passage in Jeremiah the other day, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. And I'm hoping this will be a blessing to you. Some of my thoughts might all be coherent and laid out in a logical order, but I pray that God will use this. So Jeremiah chapter 9, look at verse 23. We're going to read just two verses. These are very familiar verses to us. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." If you know anything about the background of the book of Jeremiah, well, to be honest with you, I don't read a ton of like the prophets like Isaiah, Jeremiah, like some of those books in there, because I don't know, they're just like big books, and sometimes I'm working through them like, boy, I've lost what's going on. I just feel like it's all God just saying like all these judgments sometimes. And though I finished Isaiah not too long ago, and I've fallen in love with that book. There's so much that's going on in the book of Isaiah. But when you get to Jeremiah, he's kind of known as this prophet who's just always just weeping, you know, this guy that's just praying or crying over the nation of Israel. And you see in chapter 1 of Jeremiah that's saying he's coming in, he starts in the reign of King Josiah, and he finishes his prophecy in the time of Josiah's son. And at the end of that time is when Israel is kicked out, basically. They go into exile. And Jeremiah is coming from the Lord. God has given him a message. And Jeremiah is coming to the nation of Israel and is saying, guys, look at your life. In a sense, your life stinks. You're going after other nations' idols and gods. And I think in chapter 10, it's talking about, you're making all these things with your gold and your silver. You're taking wood and you're carving it out, and now you're worshiping this thing you've made. Like, you're doing all of these things in your own efforts, and you're finding your life is just being lived out through you. You're doing everything. And just look around at your nation. Is your life helping your country at all? Like, how much are you benefiting your nation? You're not. Turn back to God. This is the heart cry that's being given. Turn back to the God who saved you and can still save you. And honestly, that's really a pattern we see through the nation of Israel over and over again. You look at the book of Judges, it's just always, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And what happens? God judges them. And they turn back to God, and God blesses their nation. Many times in the Old Testament, we see blessing is things like prosperity. And that does come with God's blessing, prosperity, but also just a heart of prosperity, if I can say it that way. And Jeremiah is giving a heart cry to these people and saying, look at what your life is exemplifying, and look at how you're helping your country. A nation that God has chosen, we're going down the tubes. Like, we're gonna be done. What hope do we have? If I can say, that's very much like our nation is like right now. There's not much that can save us other than a turning back to God. We need a third great awakening. We need us as individuals to turn back to God and say, Lord, I have nothing else. I have to look to you. I have to have you, in a sense, fulfill me. We see a nation, a country of America, finding fulfillment and satisfaction in everything but God. And Jeremiah, he says in verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches. And to be honest, when I read those three things, I thought, okay, well, how does this apply to me? Because I'm not very wise. I don't have like a PhD or anything. Okay, I went to Bible college and I got a master's, but like, I'm not smart. I had to work super hard to get good grades, or decent grades at least. Like, I just wasn't, I didn't graduate with a ribbon. I'm not smart. Okay, so like, how does that apply to me? A wise man and wisdom, a mighty man. Like, okay, I'm not like a bodybuilder or anything. So like, how does that apply to me? Or riches? Like, I certainly don't have riches. So how do these three things apply to me? If God is saying don't glory or don't boast, don't find your security in these things, what does that mean? How does that look like for me? I want to just read something out of here, out of the book. What these three verses are saying is God is saying to us as individuals, don't let your security come from you. Don't find your fulfillment or your significance in your smartness, in your strength, in what you can do, and maybe your financial, your stability, your security, your stability, that you don't have to depend upon me. If you're looking for security, don't look in. You've always got to look out to Jesus. And whenever I look to myself to find security, I always come up dry. I will always fail. From life's outset, we find ourselves on the prowl, searching to satisfy some inner, unexplained yearning. Our hunger causes us to search for people who will love us. Our desire for acceptance pressures us to perform to gain praise from others. We strive for success, driving our minds and bodies harder and further, hoping that because of our sweat and sacrifice, others will appreciate us more. But the man or woman who lives only for the love and attention of others is never satisfied. At least not for long. Despite our efforts, We will never find lasting, fulfilling peace if we must continually prove ourselves to others. Our desire to be loved and accepted is a symptom of a deeper need, the need that frequently governs our behavior and is the primary source of our emotional pain. Often unrecognized, this is our need for self-worth. When I was reading this, the verse 23, okay, I want to go through these three things: the wise man in his wisdom, the mighty man in his might, and the rich man in his riches. Okay, the wise man. Okay, at first I'm thinking, okay, smart, being how much, you know, a PhD type of a person. Okay, what do you know? And, but I don't think that's what we're necessarily talking about. You know, I've seen many times being in a conversation with somebody, and maybe we're talking about some things that maybe I don't really know a ton about. And, okay, for instance, cars. Okay, I can change tires on the cars, you know, brake pads, rotors. But if you want to start talking about, like, alternators and starters and all those type of things, or if somebody starts rattling off, like, oh, man, this truck is a 4.7, and you're talking about this liter, I'm like, man, I'm lost. Like, I don't know. I was like, is it a Ford? Good. Is it a Dodge? Bad. I don't know. Like, I just don't really know. So there's times I'll be in, like, a conversation, and I'm kind of like, okay, well, you know, you could talk about this, but I'm not really. And as soon as we get on a topic that I know about, I'm like, oh, I'm all ears. Like, hey, I can join in this one because I've got some wisdom about this topic. Okay, if you want to talk about maybe, you know, how would you do some landscaping at your house? Or, you know, maybe we can talk about some theological things. Like, oh, I can add a little bit into here. And I've seen for myself many times I can control a conversation if it's about a topic that I know, because I actually have input. I can add something to this conversation, and I find that I then have self-worth, or I have value, because I can join in on what's going on. And there's times if I'm in a conversation and I can't add very much, it's like, well, what's the point? Why am I even in this conversation? Well, it's not benefiting me at all, and so I don't really feel like talking about it. I've been in conversations where, you know, somebody has just, like, dominated the entire time, and you're like, bro, can you just be quiet? Like, let's talk about something else. I know this is what you know, but, like, I don't really care. But I think there's a mentality that's talking about the wise man and his wisdom that, you know, many times we talk about things that we know because we can find fulfillment in that. There's a security in speaking about things that I have some knowledge about. You know, to talk about something that I don't know anything about, I don't really want to do that because I might look kind of dumb. I might not look like I really know what I'm talking about. Or I can get very timid in a conversation if it's about something that I'm not comfortable with, because I might show my ignorance. And the reality is, God is saying, don't let a wise man boast or be secure in what he knows. Ecclesiastes tells us, and further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay? There's a lot of things to learn, but so much study, like, what's the point of it all? And this is Solomon speaking, who is the wisest man. Let's hear the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God wants us to learn things and be knowledgeable, but if my security is in what I know, then it's wrong. Where are you finding your security? Where are you finding your fulfillment? Is it in something that you know something about? And it's very telling for me personally, if I'm in a conversation where it finally gets on something that I know, now I really want to jump in. Or am I satisfied to step back and not have to say much? And that's hard for me. It's hard for me to be in a conversation or discuss something that I have to admit that I don't have much knowledge about. I was talking to a guy that I've done a little bit of work for these last few days about possibly helping him with some carpentry stuff. And I had to tell him, like, hey, I'd love to work for you. I'd like to get some carpentry skills. But to be honest, I don't have a ton of carpentry skills. Like, I've got some tools. I could throw some things together. I'm smart enough where I can, like, you know, make a frame of some sort. It might not be the most efficient way, maybe not this most structurally sound, but I can do a little bit. But I got to tell you, like, if I was to work for you, like, you'd have to teach me a lot. And that's hard for me to say that. It's hard for me to admit that I don't know something about a topic. There were times in seminary where guys would start to talk about something, I'd be like, man, I don't know what we're talking about. Like, did we talk about this in class? Because I don't remember any of this. It's hard for me to admit that I don't know something because I can find security in having wisdom. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Then he says, don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Okay, we see that maybe with a younger person, you know, there is some security in the fact that you can do things. You know, a lot of times you'll see, you know, some of the little kids, what are they doing on the playground? Well, they're racing each other. You know, hey, I beat you or whatever, you know, they're racing. But you also see that with older people, once they lose the ability to do things, you know, I think of my grandfather right now, he feels like he has no purpose in living just because he can't physically do stuff. And if security is found in your job and the things that you're able to do, then once that's taken away, there feels like there's a void, there is no worth. If security is found in that which you can do. And I found it to be so in my life. If I find myself to start to get anxious or worried, or if I'm in a situation all of a sudden I get like kind of off a little bit, I have to stop and say, wait, why am I feeling this way? And usually it's a telling sign that, you know, there could be an area that there could be a possibility of me failing. Okay, if I am asked, hey, you want to play with us on this team? You know, say basketball, and all of a sudden I get super nervous about it. It's usually because I'm thinking, I probably won't do as good with these guys as I want to. I might not be the better player here on the court. You know, hey, a bunch of middle schoolers, hey, you want to play with me? Sure. You know, why? Because I'm going to look like the good guy. And there's telling things for me that show, hey, you're finding some security in your strength and your ability to do something. I think what, for me personally, this is probably the area of the three, this is probably the area that I struggle with the most in finding my security, is my ability to perform or to do something, to find self-worth. Often this is the formula that is used. Self-worth equals performance plus others' opinions. Self-worth equals performance plus other people's opinions. If I perform and people appreciate it, I feel valued. I feel like they appreciate what I've done. And I'm not saying we have to have a balance in all of this, because it's not like, okay, now we don't do anything for anybody. You know, if somebody says, hey, can you help me out, buddy? You're not going to be like, oh, no, because I might do this for performance and people loving me. That would be wrong. I'm not saying that. There's a balance in all of this. But I've seen so often in my life, what drives me? What is the driving force behind me being one of the better employees at my company? Okay, doing landscaping and lawn mowing. I don't say this to brag, but I was the best lawn mower there was. And it wasn't really hard with the guys that we had working there. You know, some of the real knuckleheads. But, like, it wasn't hard to be the best employee. Or it wasn't hard for me to keep getting raises every year just because, like, there were certain things that Dad just instilled in us that we were supposed to be good workers. Your job was to make your boss succeed. So what did you do? You thought through things. Okay, so we say, okay, well, we got to make sure we fill up tonight while we're going by the gas station so that tomorrow I know my route's going the opposite direction so we don't drive 10 minutes there and then 20 minutes that. Like, they were just things you think through. And like, all that's good, but I found that often for me the driving force was, I've got to look good in front of everybody else and I can't let my reputation down. And if I fail, if I forget something, then I'm not seen as valuable. In my eyes, I'm not seen as valuable. I have to perform so that people appreciate me. And what that ends up doing is driving my performance even farther and then always wanting to be feel like, okay, I need to keep going. And what that leads to then is a fear of failure. Because if my performance doesn't meet expectation, I failed. And I don't want to fail. You know, playing a basketball game, I don't want to fail. So maybe I don't want to jump in with these guys because I might not be the best one out there. Or if somebody asks me to play a new game with them, I've never learned it. My brother-in-law, Andrew, asked us to play this game the other day, Splendor. I don't know if any of you ever played it. Called Splendor. And my initial thought is, I don't want to play it because the three of them have played it and I've never played it. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to lose. so I don't want to play. And even like towards the end of the game, I'm counting on my points. I'm like, I'm not going to win. Ace is going to win. But I might be able to beat Hannah. Might be able to get a few points above her and not come in last. You know, as long as I don't come in last, then I'm okay. And I still came in last. But, you know, I see, and for me, I see many, many times, what is the driving force behind something? Okay, I don't want to play a new game because I could come in last. Well, that means I'm not as good. I failed. My value is in my performance and me doing something. Even growing up, we had a lot of relatives living around us. We still do. And you know what? We did stuff for them all the time, whether it was shoveling their decks or helping them out, or you know, not sometimes we got paid, sometimes we didn't, but it was like we could always just kind of go and help them out. And I found so much fulfillment in that. And it's not wrong in helping these people out, but the driving force was me to get affirmation from them. And that's why I kept doing it. And I see it even in my older life now, even just times of like preaching. Okay, if I don't do a good job preaching and people don't tell me, hey, that was a great message, it's like, oh, man, I didn't do a good job. I'm not a good preacher. I find affirmation in that. Or if somebody criticizes me, it's hard to take criticism because I feel like it's degrading and it's bringing down my self-worth. And we all, in a sense, we all find significance or security from different areas. It's all about personalizing for yourself. You know, somebody at work, they might just do one job and that's all they do. But maybe they do it really good. And if you want them to do another job, they're not going to do another job. Why? Because they might fail at the other one. Let's do this one and let's do it well. There's a fear of going to other places. Or you have people on the other side that they want to do all of the jobs so that there's acceptance that they can do everything. Like, there's so many different spectrums of how it plays out in our individual lives. But we see, if I perform, people appreciate me, and I have self-worth. And so if I don't perform, I'm a failure, and people don't appreciate me. And it builds up a wall in front of us that we then have to look like we've got it all together. You know, the parents who are in the grocery store and the child is not behaving because it wants that box of Fruit Loops and it doesn't want the box of Raisin Bran, you know. They want this sugary cereal, and all of a sudden they start having a fit. I don't know how many times I've seen parents and the child starts to not behave, and you can just see, like, irritation on the parent's face. You know, the child's just not doing it, so, you know, they're just gruff, they just grab it, you know. Well, it's embarrassing to the parent because the child isn't performing how they think they should, and it's a reflection on the parent. That's what they perceive it to be. And we see that a lot in our lives. I see it in my life. I guess I can't speak for you, but I see it in my life all the time. These telltale signs of how I allow my performance to dictate how I live rather than being secure in Jesus. And we'll see that in a little bit. The performance, self-worth equals performance plus other people's opinions. Let me read this here. The pressure of having to meet self-imposed standards in order to feel good about ourselves can result in a rules-dominated life. Individuals caught in this trap often have a set of rules for most of life's situations, and they continually focus their attention on their performance and ability to adhere to their schedule. Brent, for example, made a daily list of what he could accomplish if everything went perfectly. He was always a little tense because he wanted to use every moment effectively to reach his goals. If things didn't go well or if someone took too much of his time, Brent got angry. Efficient, effective use of time was his way of attaining fulfillment, but he was miserable. He was constantly driven to do more, but his best was never enough to satisfy him. Brent believed that accomplishing goals and making efficient use of his time were what the Lord wanted him to do. Due to stress, he occasionally thought that something wasn't quite right, but his solution was to try harder, make even better use of his time, and be even more regimented in his adherence to self-imposed rules. Brent's focus was misdirected. The focus of the Christian life should be on Christ, not on self-imposed regulations. Our experience of Christ's lordship is dependent on our moment-by-moment attention to his instruction, not on our own regimented schedule. As these cases demonstrate, the false belief, I must meet certain standards in order to feel good about myself, results in a fear of failure. I'm just going to read a few, about 10 things that sometimes this is what is result from a fear of failure. Because of fear, I often avoid participating in certain activities. When I sense that I might experience failure in some important area, I become nervous and anxious. I worry. I have unexplained anxiety. I am a perfectionist. I am compelled to justify my mistakes. There are certain areas in which I feel I must succeed. I become depressed when I fail. I become angry with people who interfere with my attempts to succeed and as a result make me appear incompetent. I am self-critical. These are just a few of the things that come that at times a fear of failure drives us. We can become very critical of others, critical of people who don't meet our standards. And you see that even just, I've seen it with parents who have children that don't seem to turn out to their expectations. They become very frustrated and irritated. And I become irritated with people because I've had a job to do and I gave people instructions and they didn't do it the way I thought it should be done. And because of that, as like the foreman type of person, I look bad. And now I'm irritated with them because it's actually really a reflection on me. And my self-worth, I feel like, is pushed down. Now, I'm just trying to be candid with you. This is how I operate so often, and I've never seen it before. You know, I've wanted my self-worth to come from what I've done rather than who I am. And that's hard for me. That's hard for me to rest sometimes in just the fact that I am accepted by Jesus. I don't have to reform to be loved. I live so often in the reality or in the mindset of if I perform, people love me, and if I perform, God loves me. But that's just not reality. I live in a false reality so often. I want to just touch on one more here. The rich man and his riches. This could be, I think it could be physical, monetary wealth. Now, for me, it doesn't really hit home to me a lot just because I don't have a lot of monetary wealth. But I have seen in the little bit that I have, I can find security from it. If I don't have to think twice about maybe buying something at the store, then I don't really have to pray about stuff as much. There's times when I've had to pray and say, Lord, is this really wise for me to buy this? What does it do? It pulls me back to what my relationship is really supposed to be like with God. I remember a time in my first year of seminary where I literally had like $30 in the bank and I needed some more money to fill up the car. And I thought, God, I can use this money to fill up the car, but I really have no other money. I've got some money that's owed to me, but I've already said something about it. And you're telling me don't say anything. You're telling me just wait. And I remember being in my room and really just like agonizing over this, like, Lord, I have no money and I need this money. Like I need it to just like keep operating, to fill my car, to do things and all that. And I found myself like, oh wait, I think I left some money in this drawer. And so I like went over there, I was like, no, it wasn't there. I'm pretty sure I left some. And I found myself like, I was trying to like sit down and do my devotions, and yet I kept thinking about, where did I leave that money? And I kept looking, and finally the Lord's like, Josiah, just stop. You're trying to find some security in that. Just stop. And I broke down crying. He's like, you know what, Lord? I'm trying to find security in this physical wealth, if you want to say it that way. All right, I'm done. And I remember it was like the next day or something. I opened that same drawer, and I found the envelope with all the money. I thought it was there the entire time. But God knew I didn't need to see it right then because my mentality was wrong. And I think that's really what it comes down to, the three things: the wisdom, the riches, the might. It's not so necessarily so much about what those three individual things mean specifically, but it's the mentality that they produce. What is your mentality? Is your security, is your self-worth based upon what you can do on your physical ability or your ability to buy something or how much you know the tasks that you can perform? Is your mentality that you're secure if you can do these things? Or is your security in the fact that he says in verse 24, but let him that glorieth, or let him that boasteth, or let him that is secure be secure in this. Find your security in the fact that you know and you understand me. Not in the fact that you know and understand yourself. Find your ultimate security in me. And you know, that sounds simple to say. Sometimes it's difficult to do. Sometimes it's very difficult for me to set aside myself and all the things that I want to do and how I want to perform and how I want to make things happen, and to step back and just say, Lord, how do I find all my security in you? And I've been realizing that for years I've set down thought patterns. I've made a roadway in my thinking of lies that I've thought, okay, if I'm to be loved, it's if I do something. Or if I'm going to feel like I'm valued in this conversation, it's because I'm adding something worth adding. And I've had to step back and recognize I can't follow this road of lies anymore. I've got to start making new paths where I'm recognizing that's not where I find my self-worth. I want to read these four things. Because of justification, I am completely forgiven and fully pleasing to God. I no longer have to fear failure. Because of reconciliation, I am totally accepted by God. I no longer have to fear rejection. Because of propitiation, I am deeply loved by God. I no longer have to fear punishment, nor do I have to punish others. Because of regeneration, I have been made brand new, complete in Christ. I no longer need to experience the pain of shame. That's really the gospel. I've been justified. My relationship between me and God is complete. And you know, for a long time I've thought, okay, I was justified at salvation. But that's an eternal justification. Like, I'm justified now, I'm justified tomorrow, I will be justified for the rest of my life. My position is that every single day my relationship between me and God is complete, it's perfect. I don't have to fear my God punishing me. I don't have to fear being a failure because God doesn't look at me as a failure. I don't have to fear shame or guilt or anything like that because God says, no, I've taken care of all the shame and the guilt. I've taken your place. There's a propitiation. I've substituted your place for mine. You don't have to fear anything. There's been a reconciliation between me and God, so I don't ever have to fear God rejecting me. If I don't perform to what I think God's standards are, I don't have to fear that God's going to push me away because I'm eternally reconciled. And it's been hard for me to wrap my mind around these things sometimes because that's not how I think so often. So often I think that, okay, God's kind of upset with me now. So maybe if I'm good for a day, then we'll be on a little better of a standing. Maybe God will love me a little bit more. God can't love me anymore. Like, he loves me as much as he will ever love me, and he will never love me less. When I am complete in Christ, failing does not mean I'm a failure. Failure is God's reminder, you can't live this life. So let me live it through you. And so often I view failing as being a failure, but he says, no, you're never a failure because you're my son. So don't fear failure. It's in the simple things. Don't fear playing a game that you're probably going to lose in. But also, don't fear making a decision because, okay, maybe you make a wrong decision. I don't think you're a failure. And I've done that so many times. I've feared making wrong decisions. You know, a big decision, like, oh, do I do this? I don't know. Like, I'm afraid I've got to come out perfect on this. And God's saying, okay, I want you to make the right decision. I want you to obey me. I want you to follow me. But if you get it wrong, I don't slap you upside the head. I don't think, what are you doing, son? Come on. Like, that's not what God thinks because I've been reconciled. I've been justified. That's not what my position is. My position is God loves me. I don't need to feel failure. I don't need to fear rejection. Because I've been justified, there's increasing freedom from the fear of failure, a desire to pursue the right things, Christ and his kingdom, and there's a greater love for Christ. Because I've been reconciled to God through Jesus, there's a freedom from the fear of rejection, a willingness to be open and vulnerable. I think that's really important. I'm able to relax around others, take criticism, and a desire to please God regardless of what others think. When I recognize that Jesus took my place on the cross and that there is no need for me to pay any penalties or perform, there is increasing freedom from the fear of punishment. There's patience and kindness towards others. I'm quick to apply forgiveness and a deep love for Christ. Because I've been made a new creature, there is a Christ-centered self-confidence, joy, courage, peace, and desire to know Christ. You know, I recognize these things, and I recognize I've been reconciled, that God has forgiven me. It's easy for me then to forgive others. I don't have to hold anything over anybody's head. It's easy for me to take criticism because I'm secure in Christ. And I don't like criticism in my flesh. I don't like it when people criticize me. But if my self-worth is found in Jesus, then criticism is okay. It'll make me a better man, not tear down what I think I am. I've got a lot of scripture that I wrote down that supports all of this, if I can say it that way. But I would challenge you to even go for your own devotions. I've had to take times where I've gone down and I've said, okay, this is what I believe. Why do I believe this? And what does God say? I'm taking the lie, throwing it down, and putting in the truth and saying, this is reality. And even just the scripture that I have down. That's what you have to do. You just have to say, okay, what do I believe that's wrong? And what does God say? Just simple mentalities that we have sometimes are very telling of where our heart is at. You know, we saw a Genesis chapter 3, the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are there. And man, you want to talk about a secure relationship that they had? I mean, for one, they had no clothes and they were very secure. And the people, I mean, they're walking around, Adam and Eve are walking around, they have a great relationship with God, everything is perfect. I mean, it's the best thing you can ever have. There's no pride, there's no arrogance, there's no conceit, there's no criticism, there's no irritation. I mean, it's like amazing. Why? Because their security was in their relationship with Jesus, with God, if I more specifically. Their relationship was with God, because they were walking with him, they were talking, they were knowing and understanding him. And what happens is the serpent comes along and says, hey, he's not right. He doesn't know what he's talking about. If you just eat of this, you will have more significance if you have more knowledge. You will be more secure if you eat of this. And what do we find now? Irritation, turmoil, pain, suffering, all because two people thought they would be more secure outside of knowing and understanding God. When two people thought that if I find my security in what I can do, in my performance, and me living out this way, I'll have more security. And it's the complete opposite. We feed ourselves, I feed myself this lie all the time that I'll be more secure if I just do it on my own. And God over and over again says, no, you can't. Wake up to reality. Find your significance in me. So my question here for us today is, where are you finding your security? Where are you finding your significance? Is it in your job? Is it what you can do? Is it the fact that you're a helpful person? If somebody needs help with something, man, you're willing to do it. Do you find your self-worth from that? Like these things, that's the hard thing, was that these things aren't wrong. And yet it produces a mentality that is so unbiblical. And we destroy ourselves. Adam and Eve did it, and they messed it up for all of us. And we're reaping them trying to find security outside of God. So where do you find your security? I'm never a failure when I'm finding my security in Jesus. I might fail. But even, I think it's Ecclesiastes, it talks about, woe to the man when he falls if he doesn't have anybody to pull him up. He doesn't say, woe to the person that falls. No, he says, woe to the one that falls and doesn't have somebody to help him up. Falling and failing is a reality of our life. But where are you finding your security? Is it in Christ, Do you recognize what we've gotten when we got saved, that you have been reconciled, that you have been justified, that God doesn't look at you with an irritated, over-demeaning just look at you? Are you okay with taking criticism? Are you okay with people saying you did a bad job about something? Does that hurt you? Because I found for me, those things hurt. I don't like those things because I lose self-worth. And I feel like I'm just taking a step on this journey of needing the Lord to change so much of how I've thought for so long. You know, I want to find my self-worth in what I can do and what I have. But it is a shame for us to depend on what God never intended us to depend on. He created us as human beings to depend upon Him. So find your self-worth in Christ and who He is, and who He has made you to be. You are a new creature. Whether we feel like it at times or not, we are. That is reality. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As we finish here, I just want to invite us. We're just going to take 30 seconds or so and just take some time to just talk to the Lord. If He's worked in your heart about anything, give it to Him right now. And just commit it to Him. In a sense, put a stake down and say, Lord, if You've revealed any thought patterns that I've had, if He's revealed any thinking that is anti-biblical, tell Him that. Find your significance in who Christ says you are, not in how you think you are. Lord, thank You for today and just the work that You've done. I know there's so much more that could be said, so much more from this passage that I probably should have talked about. Lord, there's a lot that You've been doing in my heart to just reveal thought patterns and mentality that I've had that I recognize is wrong. And Lord, by Your grace, I want that to change. I want to live out who You say I am. I don't want to find my security in myself and what I can do, or the knowledge I might have, or any financial security, or the tasks that I can perform. Lord, I don't want to find my security from human beings who are themselves searching for security. I just want to find it in You. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us, that we would meditate on these truths even this afternoon, Lord, that we would think on this. And I know there's so much more that You want to do even in my own life. So I pray that You just bless the rest of the time that we have and the fellowship afterwards. In Your name, amen.